The following sermon is brought to you by Cornerstone Baptist Church. For more information on our teaching and preaching ministry, visit us online at cornerstoneorlando.org.
The title of our sermon this morning is Principles of Faith. Principles of Faith, Romans chapter 3, particularly verses 27 through 31. We're back in the book of Romans this morning, grateful to be in this text and in this book, and this morning wrapping up chapter 3, where against the backdrop of man's sin and rebellion, Paul now has labored extensively in the opening chapters of this letter to confront all mankind with his universal need for a saving righteousness from God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who does good, no, not one. The whole world is guilty before God. What we need is a saving righteousness from God for our eternal good, amen, and for his eternal glory. Having established our guilt before God, the law of God then demands a proportionate sentence. What sentence would be proportionate? What sentence does the law demand? What does the law demand as a reasonable penalty, considering the gravity of our sin and considering the perfect justice of the one whom we sinned against? Well, the sentence that is proportionate to our sin is death. Not merely physical death, but spiritual death, eternal death. The soul that sins, it shall surely die. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, men suppress that truth in their unrighteousness. They don't want to be faced with that truth. They suppress that truth. They drink it away. They entertain it away. They distract themselves from it. They run from it. They suppress that truth in their unrighteousness. Psalm 94. They boast in the Lord. The Lord doesn't see. The Lord doesn't see. But the wrath of God is already being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. That wrath, a foreshadowing, a foretaste, if you will, of eternal wrath that is coming. And they are treasuring up for themselves wrath in the day of wrath, a day in which God will render to each one according to his deeds, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil. It's into this darkness, into this despair, that God reveals the light of the gospel, the good news. It's called good news for a reason. Amen? There is a righteousness that is offered to unrighteous people. There is a perfect obedience that is offered freely to disobedient people. It is a righteousness that is from God, and it is a gift of God's grace. So faced with our guilt, Paul then explains to us the good news. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. The good news of a justification, a right standing with God, by faith. It's a righteousness that is given apart from obedience there in verse 21. Apart from works of the law. You can't get it. You can't earn it by being good or by doing good. It's apart from works. This gift of righteousness was planned from the very beginning, being witnessed by the law and by the prophets. In other words, being witnessed by the Old Testament scriptures. It is by God's grace, verse 24, so that it cannot be earned. It's through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, meaning that he's already earned it all. He's done all that is necessary to demonstrate God's justice in dealing lawfully with sin. God set him forth to appease his own wrath, that wrath which was reserved for us, and he appeases that wrath through his own death, through his own shed blood at the cross, satisfying the demands of the law, upholding God's own righteousness so that we might be justified, so that we might be declared righteous in God's sight and saved eternally from the wrath of God. All of that appropriated by the sinner, all of that embraced by the sinner, if you will, through faith. It is a gift of righteousness from God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the good news. That's the gospel to all and on all who believe. Justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. There's no leftover glory for man to claim for himself. And thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now then, as we come to the text under our own consideration this morning, Romans chapter 3, verses 27 to 31, there are three implications of that truth that Paul wants to make very clear, in particular, very clear to his Jewish kinsmen, but these are also three implications or three results that'll help us as well. Justification by the gift of an imputed or a credited righteousness, or justification by faith alone, one, excludes boasting. Two, eliminates partiality. And three, establishes the law. Justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, excludes boasting, it eliminates partiality, and it establishes the law. These are three principles of faith, if you will, that serve to glorify God and humble man in the salvation of sinners. These three principles of faith glorify God. Now, in what way do they glorify God? In what way is God glorified through them in our salvation? Well, follow along now as Paul makes his point. For each of Paul's points, Paul asks a question. He then answers that question and gives us a principle to follow. He's going to ask a question, answer it, and then give us a principle. Point one, justification, or a declaration of right standing with God by faith alone, justification excludes boasting. Excludes boasting. First, the question, verse 27, where, as a result of the gospel, verses 21 to 26, thinking of the gospel, where is boasting then? Paul asks. The answer, it is excluded. Well, by what law? Or better, by what principle? By what principle is boasting excluded? By a principle of works? No. Here's the answer. But by the law, or by the principle of faith. Verse 28. Therefore, our principle stated, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Our salvation leaves absolutely no room for boasting. No room for boasting. When you consider justification by faith alone, on what possible basis would anyone have any reason whatsoever to boast before God? No possible basis. There is no possible basis on which anyone can boast. Paul's not making an academic point here, right? This is not a theological or a theoretical concern. This isn't a technical concern for the Apostle Paul. This is a real problem. This is a real problem. We have no room for boasting before God ever when it comes to our salvation. The real problem with fallen men is their pride. Our real problem, the root of most of our sin, if not all of our sin, ultimately is the pride of fallen man. Men boast. And men boast about everything. In the flesh, they are continuously attempting to garner glory for themselves, continuously attempting to exalt themselves. When Paul asks us, who makes you to differ from another? Came in here nicely dressed this morning. Exalting yourself, how you look. Who makes you to differ from another? Where'd you get those clothes? You have a charming personality? Where'd you get that personality? You're a nice person? How'd you become so nice? Men constantly trying to boast in themselves. Self-aggrandizement, self-absorbed, self-indulgent. Men boast in their pride. What do you have that you've not received? And if you did indeed receive it, then why do you boast as though you didn't receive it? Pride. That's why. Pride. In the gospel, there is absolutely no ground on which anyone may boast. Where then is the boasting? He asks. On what ground could anyone say that they had anything to do with deserving or meriting or earning any part of the grace of God that led to their own justification? That ground for boasting doesn't exist. It is excluded, Paul says. Well, by what law, by what principle is that boasting excluded? Don't we have a little right, a right to take a little credit for ourselves in our salvation? Don't we have a right to take a little credit for the things that we do? Right? We honor men who do honorable things. Don't we have a little right to tout our own honorable things? What's the principle that you're asserting here, Paul? On what basis do you exclude boasting? There are two options or two alternatives that Paul sets before us. First, is that boasting excluded on the principle or on the basis of works? No, Paul says. And it's not excluded on the basis of a principle of works for a few reasons. If I could do all those things that God told me to do, if I did any of those things that God told me to do in the way that I was told to do them, I could boast before God and say, I did it. God, look at what I did. Look at what I have done. If there were anything that I could contribute, I could stand before God and say, look at what I've contributed. Look at what I've done. I could take pride in it. No, boasting is not excluded on any principle associated with works. I can't say that boasting is excluded because all my works are tainted by sin. If my works have anything to do with it, I have grounds on which I can boast. I can't say that boasting is excluded because when I've done all that I can do or all that the law has demanded, at best I can say I'm just an unprofitable servant. No, because if I've done anything, I have grounds on which to boast. Anything I do gives me some ground on which I can stand before God and say that I had some part in my justification, some part in my salvation, some part in getting there. No, boasting is not excluded on a principle associated with works. Boasting is not excluded on anything to do with works. Works can have no place. Works can have no part in the gospel at all. Works can have no part in a salvation that is through the justifying righteousness of Jesus Christ alone. The whole point of the gospel is it has nothing to do with our righteousness, which we don't have. It has everything to do with his righteousness and all that he's done. The whole point of the gospel is not what I've done, but what he's done. Paul says, no, boasting is not excluded by some principle associated with works. Boasting is excluded by the law or through the principle of faith. Through the principle of faith. The operative principle at work in our justification before God is not human righteousness that is attained through our works, but a God-given gift of a foreign righteousness, another's righteousness that is provided for us through the means of faith. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. Look at Romans 4, verse 5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. To him who does not work, do you see? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. The gospel doesn't call us to work for our justification. All the work that is necessary to our justification has already been done. The gospel calls us to believe in, to trust in, to entrust ourselves to the one who has already done all that work. Simply believing leaves no ground for boasting. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Boasting, human boasting, man's boasting is an expression of pride. Sometimes Paul will use the word for boast. Sometimes he'll use a word that means glorying. Your glorying, Paul says, is not good. Often it's the word for boasting. Both expressing pride in yourself for something that you have done. Man expresses pride for what they've done. And Paul has been dealing with the problem of boasting all along in this letter so far, if you remember several months now of sermons. Look at chapter 1, verse 30. Paul's dealing with the problem of boasting. Chapter 1, verse 30. Pagan Gentiles, having been given over to a debased mind, are described as backbiters, verse 30, haters of God, violent, proud, boastful. They are self-absorbed, self-exalting braggarts. Those terrible Gentiles. Remember, that was you. If you haven't turned from your sin to put your faith in Jesus Christ, it's still you. Chapter 2, verse 17. He deals with the boasting of the Jewish formalist, the self-righteous, religious Jewish hypocrite who, in verse 17, makes his boast in God. Chapter 2, verse 23. They make their boast in the law and yet dishonor God through breaking the law. They make their boast in having the law and then turn and dishonor God by disobeying the law. They boasted in their heritage. They boasted in their lineage from Abraham. They boasted in their traditions. And all the while boasting in the law, boasting in God, boasting in their heritage, boasting in their traditions, they despise the Gentiles. Right? Looking down on those hated Gentiles. It's not unlike, very much like, the Pharisee who went up into the temple to pray in Luke 18, if you remember that story from Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ told the story himself. The Pharisee, it says there in Luke 18, that the Pharisee stood afar off, he stood and prayed thus to himself. That's what the words of the Scripture say. In other words, he prayed with his own interests in mind. He prayed with himself in mind. His thoughts were terminated on himself. His thoughts were terminated on his own praise. He prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. What is he doing? He's boasting. And is it like a really despicable, disgusting form of boasting? A moralistic or religious, self-righteous form of boasting, right? Particularly distasteful. God, I thank you that I'm not like these other men. And he starts touting their sins. Extortioners, unjust, these adulterers. He's committing adultery in his heart all day long. But thank you, God, that I'm not like those adulterers. Or even as this tax collector. And it's like this disdain shown for this tax collector in the temple, right? Tax collectors were particularly hated because they stole from the people, essentially, and gave it to an oppressing government. Skimmed off the top for themselves. They were particularly hated by the Jews. But such disdain, rather than compassion, rather than love. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. What is he doing? He's boasting. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, the Lord says, this man went down to his house justified. There's our word again. He went down to his house justified. Justified how? Justified by faith in Jesus Christ, in the Messiah, for an imputed or a gifted righteousness. He went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. The proud will be cast down. Chapter 4, Romans chapter 4, verse 2. If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. Abraham has nothing to boast about. He believed, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. By grace you have been saved through faith. And that salvation by grace through faith is all about your works. No, it's not. It has nothing to do with you. It is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest what? Anyone should boast. Lest anyone should boast. The gospel of justification by faith alone in Christ alone, by the grace of God alone, leaves no room, no ground whatsoever, no ground for boasting, lest any sinner exalt himself in any way by taking any credit for any part of his salvation. No part of your salvation, past, present, future, no part of your salvation is according to your own effort, is according to your works. You have nothing about which you can boast. I worked really hard to make sure I was sanctified. Human pride Human pride is entirely at odds with the gospel. Human pride is entirely at odds with the purpose for which we were created. Entirely at odds with the purpose for which we were created. You guys remember the first catechism question, right? What is the chief end of man? To glorify myself and to enjoy myself forever. No. No. Self-righteousness is really at the center of human depravity. Self-righteousness, being self-absorbed, self-indulgent, prideful, self-aggrandizing, pride is really at the center of human depravity. Fallen men love, they long to proclaim their own righteousness. We think we deserve good. And when we don't get the good we think we deserve, what do? About it? We complain. We complain how unjust this world is, how terrible things are. When anything short of hell for you or I is a mercy. Anything short of hell is mercy. When you exalt yourself, when you boast in that way, you're acting like Satan. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. Listen, O Lucifer, son of the morning, you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. When you boast, you're acting like Satan. Remember Nebuchadnezzar from Daniel chapter 4. Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? The Bible says in Daniel chapter 4, while the words were still in his mouth, he couldn't even get that sentence completely out before God snatched the kingdom from him and then put him in the field in insanity to eat grass like an ox. That's how God feels about human boasting, human pride. Hezekiah in chapter 2 Kings chapter 20, exalting himself, Hezekiah shows envoys from Babylon all the treasures of his house. Hezekiah, what did you show them when they came? There's nothing that I withheld from. I showed them all the treasures of my house. God says, behold, the days are coming, Hezekiah, when all that is in your house will be carried away to Babylon. Nothing shall be left. Your sons will be eunuchs in the palace of the king. That's how God feels about human boasting, human pride. Remember Herod in Acts chapter 12. The voice of a god and not a man. Immediately the angel struck him because he did not give glory to God, and Herod was eaten by worms. When you boast about yourself, when we boast, we're in despicable company. In despicable company. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 5. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. The gospel of free justification, God's free offer of grace. Free justification through an imputed, accredited righteousness, a righteousness given to you as a gift of God by faith, by believing, by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, leaves absolutely no grounds on which anyone may boast. Boasting, Paul says, is excluded. Is excluded. If I cannot trust in myself at all, and all I am left with is simply trusting in another, if that's the principle at work, then I have no room to boast, no place to boast. All I can do is say, thank you. All I can do is with a heart of gratitude, cry out to God and say, thank you, God, for providing a way for me to be saved and right with you. All I can do, all we can do is to glorify God. And that's what we were created to do, amen? Christians who have a changed heart, changed nature, their minds have been renewed. Christians who have been broken over their sin, they have eyes to see now, ears to hear, they understand, they perceive their own wickedness, their own sin before God. They know. Christian knows there's nothing about which I can boast. Days of boasting are done. Shamefully, we often still do find ourselves in our flesh. Right? Those days of boasting, they're gone. Don't I at least get some credit for believing? Don't I get some credit for believing? No. No, you don't. Even the faith by which we believe is a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. If you could get credit for your believing, then you would have something about which you could boast. I believed when he didn't or she didn't. Even the belief, even the faith by which we believe is a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. He was the one who made you alive when you were dead in your trespasses and sins. He was the one who effectually called you to himself. He was the one who changed your heart. He was the one who opened your eyes. He was the one who unstopped your dead ears. He did all that for you to understand the gospel, for you to come under the conviction of the law, for you to acknowledge, to see, to acknowledge your sin, your guilt, your shame, and seeing your own sin, your own guilt, your own shame. He was the one who turned you in repentant faith to Jesus Christ. Peter says, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Not just life, but the ensuing godliness that takes place in the life of a genuine Christian. It's his divine power who has given all of that to us. Why exercise my free will? I made a decision. I walked the aisle. It was tough, but I did it. I didn't want to at first. I was a little embarrassed, but I did it. I walked the aisle. I asked Jesus into my heart, and you know what? I've asked Jesus into my heart 50 times since then, just to make sure. I've done it. I prayed the prayer. How were you saved? I prayed the prayer. How were you saved? I gave my heart to Jesus Christ when I was 12 years old. None of my friends were doing it, but I did. I prayed to receive Christ. I was baptized. I believed. Can you see how wicked men can even turn faith into a work? What are they trusting in? They're trusting in their own expressions of faith. Faith, brothers and sisters, has an object. The object of our faith is the Lord Jesus Christ and all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done. When you turn your own believing into an object of faith, you're making faith a work. And in doing that, you have grounds on which you can now boast. Well, why are you a Christian? Because I believed. Why is your friend not a Christian? Because they didn't believe. Well, does that make you smarter than your friend? To make you more holy? Right? Every Christian knows that we shouldn't say that, but why doesn't it? You did the smart thing, they've done the foolish thing. You've done the righteous thing, they've not done the righteous thing, they've done the unrighteous thing. You've done the holy thing, they've persisted in their unholiness. Right? You have grounds on which you can boast. Jesus Christ is the object of our faith. We turn our eyes, our gaze to him and to him alone, and it's him and his work, all that he's done, that we trust in for our salvation. We can't trust in our own believing. Faith looks outside of itself. Faith does not look within. And listen, when you grasp that idea and you stop, as it were, staring at your navel, wondering whether your believing is believing, you'll have more assurance of your salvation when you look to Jesus Christ. When we turn our gaze within, what do we see? Sin, unrighteousness, ungodliness. We're to put our eyes of faith on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the object of our faith. We trust in him for salvation. You cannot trust in your own believing to save you. That's misplaced faith. That's where that Arminian methodology of asking Jesus into your heart, praying to receive Christ, that's where that whole methodology gets you. It gets you to a misplaced faith. That's why countless numbers of professing Christians are on the broad road to destruction and not on the narrow path to life in Jesus Christ, because they have their faith in something other than Jesus Christ, have their faith in something that they've done. If you have done that, then you have something about which you can boast. And men in their pride can even make faith a work. The question to ask yourself is, who has made you to differ from another? Who has made you to differ from another? You believe, someone else doesn't believe. Who has made you to differ from another? You've put your faith in Jesus Christ. You've turned from your sin. Who has made you to differ from another? Why is it that you've believed when another has not believed? Peter says, His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. It is of Him that you are in Christ Jesus. He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Romans chapter 3, verse 27. Where is boasting then? Boasting is excluded. By what principle? By a principle of works? No. But by a law or by the principle of faith. So we've asked our question. Paul has answered our question. Here's the statement of our principle then, our principle of faith, verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law, apart from our own works, or apart from our own obedience, apart from anything that we do. The righteousness that we need to be justified, to be declared righteous in God's sight, is given to us as a gift. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. First principle of faith is that boasting is excluded. Paul then raises a second principle of faith, a second principle of faith. The doctrine of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, that doctrine of a justification through an imputed or accredited righteousness eliminates partiality. Eliminates partiality. Look at verse 29. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. In other words, the doctrine of justification by faith alone in Christ alone levels the playing field. It levels the playing field. There is only one way of salvation for all of mankind. Praise God, there's a way of salvation, right? God has been gracious and merciful in making provision for our sin. But the way in which God has done that, there is one way and one way only. For the Jew, one way. For the Greek, one way. And it's the same way, the only way. God is no respecter of persons. There is no partiality with God. Once again, Paul begins here with a question. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? You can see how Paul is, in these questions, is addressing his Jewish audience, his Jewish kinsmen. The Jews had problems with these things. Many problems with this. We have problems with these things today too, right? God is no respecter of persons. The Jews thought of themselves, because they were Jews, they thought of themselves as guaranteed of salvation. They're guaranteed salvation. They're in the covenant. They're in heaven. Do you see? They were in the covenant. They bore the sign of the covenant in their flesh. They were circumcised. They had been given the law. They were physical descendants of their father Abraham. And the Gentiles were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in this world. For the Jews, it was Jews and everybody else. The Jews were in, they could be saved, but they had to become Jews. You see? Jews and everybody else. For the Gentile to be saved, it meant that the Gentile would have to be brought into the commonwealth of Israel, had to come through the veil, as it were, of the law, had to be circumcised, had to be ceremonially washed, had to keep the law, had to observe the feast days, had to become a proselyte Jew. So Paul asked the question, the one true and living God, the one true and living God, is he God of the Jews only? Have you come to think, because of your heritage, because of your traditions, because of all that you think you believe, have you come to think that God is the God of the Jews only? You see how they would have arrived at that conclusion. Is he not also God to the Gentiles as well? Of course he is. Yes, the one true and living God is God to everyone on the globe. You see, there's only one God. He's God to the Jew and the Gentile. And being that he is God to both Jews and Gentiles, here's our principle of faith then, verse 30. There is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. In other words, Paul is saying to the Jews here, there is no partiality with God. There's no partiality with God. You may have had great privileges. You may have had great blessings, but those great blessings, those great privileges comes with great responsibility. God is going to deal with you in the same way that he deals with all men. There is no partiality with God. The Jewish formalist, or the self-righteous Jewish hypocrite, had made religion his hope. Think with me about this and think how this applies, how this connects to us today, okay? The Jewish formalist had made his religion his hope, had put all of his confidence in the covenant, had put all of his confidence in his circumcision, had put all of his confidence in his descendancy from Abraham, had put all of his confidence in having received the law, put all of his confidence in knowing the law, put all his confidence in applying the law, thought that he was blameless in obeying the law, was able to study the law, eventually made himself a teacher of the law. The Jew put all of his confidence in his religion and entirely missed the point, missed the boat. And we can do the same thing. We can do the same thing. I believe in sound doctrine. There's no way I'm not going to heaven. There's no way I'm not going to heaven. I believe in sound doctrine. I believe right things. Look at all these people who believe wrong things. I'm witnessing out there all the time. None of them believe the right stuff. I believe the right stuff. See, self-righteous religious pride. I believe the right stuff. I've got books of the Bible memorized. I can tell you all about lapsarian positions and quote all kinds of theological jargon. If anybody's going to heaven, I am. Look at all the privileges I've had. I've grown up in church. I've been in a good, sound, biblical church all my life. You may believe the right things. Even the demons believe and tremble. Even the demons believe and tremble. We saw in chapter 2 that Paul was dealing with partiality back then, wasn't he? The same standard of judgment, chapter 2, would be applied to both Jews and Gentiles. Verse 6, God will render to each one according to his deeds. So God's been dealing with partiality, or Paul's been dealing with partiality, the issue of partiality with the Jews already. All of that, God will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life, verse 7, to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. You notice of the Jew first. Why is that? Because they've been afforded such blessing. They've been afforded such privilege. Comes with additional responsibility. It's of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But God is no respecter of persons. God is not partial. He'll deal with you who have grown up in church in the same way that he'll deal with that man who's never dawned to the door of a church in his life. Do you see? God is no respecter of persons. You've got books of the Bible memorized when someone hasn't even heard there is a Bible. God is going to deal. He's going to render to each one according to his deeds. Why? Because God is no respecter of persons. God is not partial. Justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone levels the field. There is no partiality with God. It eliminates any grounds for partiality. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Let's see this in practice. Ephesians chapter 2. Absolutely earth-shattering teaching, mind-blowing teaching, Copernican revolutionary teaching for the Jews in Ephesians chapter 2. Look there beginning at verse 11. Therefore, chapter 2 verse 11, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, now think of this as Paul here speaking to you, right? Remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. In other words, you were called the uncircumcised by the Jews. The Jews would call you uncircumcised. Verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That describes you and I. But now, praise God, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Been brought near by your own works. What absolute absurdity. Brought near because you found a good church to go to. No, by the blood of Christ. There is one Savior for Jew and Gentile alike, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We are brought near by the blood of Christ. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, the object of our faith, the one whom we look to. He himself is our peace, who has made both circumcised and uncircumcised, Jew and Gentile. He's made both one. He's broken down the middle wall of separation. In the temple complex, on the Temple Mount, there was a little knee wall that separated the court of the Gentiles from the court of the women, the court of the Jews and the most holy place. That little knee wall separated the Gentiles from worshiping any farther up in the temple. And any Gentile that crossed that little knee wall was put to death. It was called the middle wall of separation. You can actually go and they've uncovered archaeological in their digs have found little placards that warned of death for passing that wall. That little middle wall of separation has been torn down by Jesus Christ, having made two one. Having, verse 15, abolished in his own flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body, one people of God, through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and he preached peace to you who were once afar off and to those who were near. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. There is no partiality with God. All of that by faith, by trusting in Jesus Christ. Verse 19, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone of that building, in whom the whole building now, being fitted together, grows, elect Jews, elect Gentiles, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. God is no respecter of persons. God is not partial. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. How do you become a son of God? Faith in Jesus Christ. We're all children of God. No, we're not. How do you become a child of God? Faith in Jesus Christ. As many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. That doesn't mean the distinctions have been taken away. You can look around the room and see males and females, right? What is he saying? We are one in Jesus Christ. God is no respecter of persons. There is no partiality. There is no partiality. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Praise God. Justification by faith in Jesus Christ excludes boasting. Justification through an imputed righteousness credited as a gift of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ eliminates partiality. Principle 3, justification by faith establishes the law. Establishes the law. Look at verse 31 then. Do we then, in light of these truths, in light of our understanding of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, don't we make void the law? Doesn't it nullify the law? Doesn't it render the law useless or render the law of no effect? Do we then make void the law through faith? Verse 31. Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Paul's question is essentially this. If what we're saying is true, and God is going to forgive sins on the basis of faith alone, if God is going to forgive sins without any regard whatsoever to the law, doesn't that render the law useless? It's a false question, because God doesn't forgive sins without any reference to the law. In fact, on the contrary, God establishes the law when God pardons sin. What's the point, they're asking, of the whole situation? Aren't we rendering the law void or insignificant, a matter of no consequence, through faith? They simply couldn't understand, the Jews in particular, simply couldn't understand that the Messiah would not come the first time as a conquering king, but that the Messiah would come as a suffering servant. And what had difficulty, even the disciples, up until the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, had difficulty connecting the dots in their mind that Jesus Christ would die a sacrificial death for sinners. It wasn't until after the crucifixion that they began to understand those things more fully. They couldn't see the perfect sacrifice of Christ as a fulfillment of the law's demands. They couldn't see the perfect obedience, the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ as a fulfillment of the law's demands. They stumbled at the stumbling stone, the rock of offense. Do we make void the law through faith? Is forgiving sin on the basis of faith alone, in Christ alone, simply sweeping sin under the rug? Isn't it just, I tell you what, you do this little thing over here and we'll just forgive you of all that. Right? We'll forgive you of all that. I know what the law says. We won't carry out the law's sentence. We're not concerned about the law's penalty. Do we make void the law through faith? Paul's answer, may it never be. That's what the word means. May it never be. Absolutely not. God forbid. God forbid. If you somehow believe that justification by faith somehow renders the law of God void, you have entirely missed the point. If you think for a moment, and there are people who think this way all over churches in our country today, and it's because a vast majority of churches do such a miserable job of teaching theology. They don't know it themselves. They can't teach it to anyone else. Most people, many, many people in our country think this. If you somehow believe, that justification by faith alone in Christ alone somehow renders void the law's demands or renders void the penal sanctions of the law, all you have to do is look at the cross of Jesus Christ. Look at the cross of Jesus Christ. Looking at the cross of Jesus Christ, you see the gravity of the law's demands. You see the weight of the law's demands. You see a measure of the law's penal sanction against sin. Why do I say you see only a measure of it? Because what you don't see at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is the full, undiluted wrath and fury of God, rightly reserved for you because of your sin, being poured out in full upon Jesus Christ on the tree. What we don't see is by far the worst of it. And you think that we have done away with the law? We're no longer under law, we're under grace. I'm saved, but it has no regard with whatsoever to do with the law. Jesus Christ has come. I can live how I want to live. I don't really feel bad about my sin. I really don't consider myself much of a sinner. But Jesus Christ died, and so I can go to heaven without any concern for the law. What they're doing, what modern day evangelicals are doing when they think that way, is they're rendering void the law through faith. I had lunch with a guy one time. I was witnessing to a group of people. This guy was in the group. It was a repeated thing. And he finally, texted me privately and asked me to meet him for lunch. And essentially, we sat down for lunch. He's like, what is the big deal? Like, what are you harping about? What is the big deal? And I said, the big deal is your sin. The big deal is your sin. God's righteous, and we're deserving of hell. And his response to me was, I know that I'm going to heaven. I believe in Jesus Christ. He's one of those guys that said the prayer. And on what basis do you have such confidence? You know, because I was sincere when I said that prayer, and I know that God saves me because I'm sincere. I've never seen myself as a bad person. I've never seen myself as much of a sinner. I'm a good guy. And so the big deal in his mind wasn't his sin. What is he doing? He's making void the law through faith. That by a misunderstanding of faith, a misunderstanding of the gospel, absolutely no regard whatsoever for the high cost of our redemption, God giving his own son to die on the cross in our place as our substitute, no regard for any of that, in his mind, I believe, and the law doesn't matter anymore. My sin is swept under the rug. I'm forgiven. When I sin, I ask forgiveness. God forgives. That's what he does. I sin. That's what I do. Making the law void through faith. May it never be, Paul says. Absolutely not. God forbid. On the contrary, Paul says, on the contrary, we establish the law. Justification by faith in Jesus Christ. Justification through a credited righteousness given as a gift of God to all and on all who believe establishes the law. It upholds the law. It fulfills the law. It honors the law. It esteems the law. Here's our final principle of faith. Justification by faith alone in Christ alone establishes or upholds the law. If you want to see the reality of that, meditate on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ where justice and mercy meet, right? Where justice and love both poured out. Many misinterpret we're no longer under law but under grace. And they, in their deceit, they render void the law through faith. Faith is all that is necessary without regard to my sin. It is a deceptive lie. It is a deceptive lie. Listen, brothers and sisters, we come to a church where the word of God is upheld, where the law is upheld, where sound biblical doctrine is being taught. By the grace of God alone, we are blessed here to have the Bible upheld. But in this context, we can be guilty of the same error, the same deceit. When you think to yourself, that sin that I persist in, that sin that I continue to indulge in, at some point I gotta get that thing fixed. I gotta make that better. I gotta fix it. Like Pastor Mike was saying this morning. I gotta fix it. At some point. Listen, I know I'm going to heaven because I believe. What are you putting your faith in? Are you putting your faith in your belief? And when you continue to disregard the law, which is a guide to the Christian life for the Christian, a guide to the believer for how we are to live in faith, by faith in Jesus Christ, what are you doing? You're rendering the law void through faith. We can fall into the same deceit. We can fall into the same error. Repent of your sin. Turn from your sin. The Christian is not to trifle with sin in his own life. What are we to do? We are to cry out to God. When we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all iniquity. We turn our eyes of faith to Jesus Christ and we repent of our sin and entrust ourselves to him. And the Lord promises sin will not have dominion over us. But don't lie to yourself. Lie to yourself and say that it's okay. It's okay. I know I'm not serving him in this way, the way that he's commanded him. I know I'm cohabitating with this sin in my life. I know that I am allowing this sin to continue in my life. But I know I'm saved because I believe. What are you doing in your unrepentant sin? Harboring unrepentant sin in your heart, what are you doing? You're making the law void through faith. Justification by an imputed righteousness. Justification by faith in Jesus Christ excludes boasting. It eliminates partiality, and it establishes, does not make void, establishes the law. That justification humbles man, doesn't it? Humbles us. We have absolutely no grounds on which we can boast. And that justification glorifies God. Every bit of it, start to finish, is a work of grace, is a work of God. And all of it is appropriated by the sinner through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is the open hand, right? Faith is the open hand that embraces that. Faith is the open hand that merely receives all that Jesus Christ has already done. Just need to embrace that. Entrust yourself to him. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Amen. All we can say at that is thank you. Thank you, Lord. All we can do is simply trust him alone, him who is our righteousness. Pray with me. Father in heaven, Lord, we are so grateful to you, God. Lord, thank you. Thank you for making a way for sinners to be justified in your sight. Thank you, Lord, that it has absolutely nothing to do with my own works or my own righteousness or my own effort. Otherwise, I would surely be lost. That anything to do with me, surely, God, I would be doomed to spend an eternity in hell. I praise you, God, that Jesus Christ has won that, secured that for me in full. That he went to the cross as our substitute, died there in our place, bearing our guilt and our shame upon himself on the tree. We praise you that he lived a perfect, sinless life, fulfilling all the demands of your righteous, just, holy, and good law for us, that we might, through faith, become the righteousness of God in him. Thank you, Lord, for this glorious, indescribable gift. Thank you, Lord, for the love that brought that about, a love that you have lavished upon us. And I pray, Lord, that love would compel us by your Spirit, Lord, to love you in return as we should. Love you with a fervency and a zeal and a devotion, Lord, that is fueled by the power of your Spirit at work in us. That love, that devotion, that zeal would be to your everlasting praise and worship, to your glory as we live in eternity praising you as trophies of your grace. We love you, Lord. We're grateful to you for these things. Thank you for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness. It's in his name that we pray these things. Amen.